to go into a church and talk to a pastor, but it makes it easier if I don't know, if I didn't know the person. He has some issues about crowds and things like that, what a delight. I'm telling you, you have no idea who you're passing a tract to and how ready they might be to get saved. And so I just praise the Lord. I don't know who it might have been. I know John Schrock works out there, but maybe somebody else from the church was out there today, but just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage you. Don't stop passing out that literature. those pamphlets. I forgot what he called it now, but those tracts. That was just the highlight of my week right there. And so we're going to try to get them plugged in at a church there in Gastonia. But, man, just somebody today had a part in changing somebody's eternal destiny, their destination, simply by saying, hey, can I give you something to read? Praise the Lord. That's the power of God's Word. All right, settle down. We're going to go now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I believe after tonight we may be start gaining some momentum and speed through this thing called 2 Peter. I haven't counted out how many weeks I've been here, maybe 10 or 11. Maybe 12 weeks on the first. Praise the Lord. And we're on verse 7. But I've really enjoyed going and doing a word study really on just about every one of these words here in this list. And so here we stand at the very peak of Mount Everest, if you will, looking down. Let's go ahead and read these first seven verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. You know, we started several weeks ago at base camp, if you will, packing up those things that would aid us in ascending to the summit of verse 7 here, charity, which we know is another word for love. We've packed the faith along with the virtue. Remember, that was accomplishing God's will, fulfilling that which God made you for. We've brought along also those two things, along with those two things, the knowledge, information about Christ, His work, His will, His ways, all those things that help to inform us about God. We spent one night just packing up the patience, or that patient endurance, which is crucial if we're ever going to reach the summit called agape love. But unlike real expeditions in which you pick the size of your pack based upon how much you need to carry in order to reach your objective, our pack instead is determined by how much of those items we are manifesting, that is, in our godliness. Add to all those things godliness. And that is what's going to help to sustain us on the journey. We finally began last week to look at the results of those godly characteristics. We traversed toward the summit and looked out over the vast expanse, and we saw something called brotherly kindness. This key characteristic is so, so important. Why? Because it drives for unity, and also because of how it dictates how that we treat one another. You'll remember we looked up all those one another passages last week. But today, or tonight, we ascend to the summit. What we have in view tonight is the crowning characteristic of all the others. It's the apex of our ultimate goal, that peak. It's the zenith of all the other characteristics. Now, if you remember, we talked about whether or not these were in some kind of logistical step or if they were all happening at the same time, and we answered, really, both of those things are happening. But some are happening quicker than others, and some have to happen in order for those other things to develop. We likened it unto a... We did liken it unto a train. But this is the time I get to tell you every week how many weeks pregnant my wife is, right? We likened it unto a fetus. I better not even guess now. 27? 8. Yes, 28. I knew it. And we said just like the head has to grow a little bit quicker than some of the other things, and the heart has to grow in order for the circulatory system to start pumping, but as the circulatory system gets bigger, the heart has to grow bigger. And so everything's happening simultaneously, but there are some things that are growing quicker than some of the others. But it all comes together. Having a hard time with words tonight. It all comes together in this thing called love. It's the Greek word agape. You've heard that many times in your Christian life, the agape love. It's this characteristic of love. Now, I love chocolate. It's absolute best. And I heard Rich Tozier say, not that long ago, last year I think it was, he said, if it's not chocolate, it's not worth it. And I have to wholeheartedly agree with him about that, all right? Not only do I love chocolate, I also love my wife. Not necessarily in that order, though. We've been married for over 18 years, and I love her more today than I did even on our wedding day. And I love our neighbors back in West Virginia. They're willing to watch our house or check our mail or even mow our yard if we really need them to. They're great neighbors. And I also love basketball. I grew up playing on a dirt court at my neighbor's house. They had 9 kids, and they had 5 boys, but 4 of them were still at home. And I always hated when it rained because their dad would back up right into the court and you'd have a trench in there for about another week until you filled it in from scurrying around on that thing. You hope you didn't break your ankle on that thing. But I love basketball. I love to play it. I love to watch it. I love every aspect of the game. I love basketball. But I also love Jesus. The old bumper sticker had it right when it said, real men love Jesus. But I'll tell you, while all those things are worthy of love, they're not loved in the same way. I don't love my wife like I love chocolate. And I don't love my neighbor even like I love basketball. And I don't love any of those things like I love Jesus. And so we use one broad word to really convey a multitude of thoughts. Bring me down just a little bit if you would, brother. So all these different ideas are culminated then with one word that we use. And we have to determine from context how it is. Can I tell you that the agape love, to some degree, is the same? And I didn't write down all the verses, but you cannot categorically say and definitively say is just a sacrificing love. How do I know that? Because Demas left Paul because of his love for this present world. That is the agape. He wasn't sacrificing anything. God loved Jesus with the agape love. Certainly, Jesus is perfect. He doesn't need anything sacrificed for him. But what we can say is there is a tendency then. Okay? And certainly the tendency of this word is used in such a way that it helps us to understand how that we are to add this agape love into our lives so it is manifested to the world around us. We have so many meanings for the word love in our language that it really, to some degree, dilutes what we're trying to get across sometimes when we say, I love you. Now, I've told my wife I love her. I try to tell her at least every day. And don't be like the guy that his wife said, you never tell me you love me. And he said, listen, I told you when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. All right? But we have so many words for love that sometimes it gets diluted. One dictionary I consulted had 28 definitions to the word love. How do we know what kind of love we're to be adding to our faith? Certainly it's not our love for Hershey's, okay? But tonight I hope to see some characteristics about this pivotal characteristic that will help us to see and to answer the question, am I adding love to my walk with God? It's no wonder that is found at the end of the list. Why? Because love cannot endure all things without patient endurance. It can't hope all things and believe all things without knowledge. And it can't be kind and suffer long without spirit control or that temperance we talked about. Jim Berg notes that that just the same way that a sonnet cannot be penned without a command of grammar, diction, and poetic devices, so love cannot perform without its supporting cast of virtues. So let us start by defining or stating what love is by defining what it is not. This biblical love is 10,000 miles away from the love that is portrayed in Hollywood. It is not what is depicted in movies that slander true biblical love by depicting it in some kind of erotic or sensual or fleshly way. It isn't dependent, as we said last week, on being reciprocated. Remember, this agape love does not need some kind of reciprocation in order for it to flourish. Every other type of love requires some kind of reciprocation, whether it's brotherly love, whether it's some kind of erotic or a sensual love. In order for it to really manifest itself and to be at the full form, if you will, it has to be reciprocated. Remember we said if you go over somebody's house and you sit down and they don't say anything to you and you leave and they just wave, you never had anything to say between each other the whole time you were there. When you're together, they never look at you. No matter what nice things you say to them, they seem to ignore you. That's not a friendship that's going to last. Ladies, if you have a guy like that that you're interested in, he's not changing just because you put a ring on your finger. This agape love isn't selfish or shallow. The biblical love is the Greek word agape, as we said. William Barclay gives an excellent description of this biblical love. He says, agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape has supremely to do with the will. It is a conquest, a victory, an achievement. No one ever naturally loved his enemies. To love one's enemies is a conquest of all of our natural inclinations and emotions. And so this agape love is intentional. And it's always aimed at the recipient regardless of their merit. You think about that. The fact that God loves us, it's not because we've done anything great. It's not because we're an all-star. It's not because he said, listen, man, I love that guy or I love that lady a whole lot more because they're doing something that pleases me. Can I tell you, you cannot earn any more of God's love than you have today. God's love is not dependent on how much you love him back. Now, that's hard for us to imagine. It really is. Because I'd like to think, boy, you know, I'm spending more time in my devotions and I'm spending more time praying and I'm really getting a hold of God and he must love me more. But he doesn't. Because he has that all-encompassing love. Before I ever responded to the gospel, he still loved me. That's the same love, by the way, fellas, that we are commanded to love our wives with. Despite how she responds, we are to love her unceasingly. That's a high and tall order. And you can't do it, by the way, without Christ. So the agape love is intentional. It is intentional. It's an act of the will. It's volitional is what we call it. It's not an emotion. You know, so often we are trying to pump up some kind of emotion in order to feel love. That's not it at all. This is not very romantic, but I read where John R. Rice, his wife would ask him sometimes, she'd say, now, do you love me? And he'd say, you know, honey, of course I love you. And she'd ask that question that all women ask from time to time, why? And he'd look down at her and he'd say, sweetheart, because I'm commanded to. Now, listen, I don't recommend that. That's not going to get you any points, okay? but it is true. So, what does this love look like? What does it look like in our lives? How is it going to manifest itself on a day-to-day basis? This is where we get some audience participation. That went so well last night. I'm so excited about tonight, all right? So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to have you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is going to be a little unusual. I've never done this before. But I'm going to give each row, as we go down, a different character quality. I'm not asking you for the Greek definition. I'm not asking you to do an expositional research. But what I'm asking is to say, how does this apply? What does this look like in our lives today? And see, it's not a big deal. If you say, you know, I just can't think of anything, I wrote a couple things down. Don't worry. All right, we won't be stuck. And I might even add or take away from something you say. But let's just go ahead. There's 16 different qualities right here that we're going to go through. And so I'll just go back and forth here. And so over here, let's just go ahead and read the beginning of the verse or the chapter, and we'll see what we're talking about. The first three chapters really talk about the importance of love. And so we're going to just read those very quick. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he begins to go, gives us ways to identify love. He says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then he goes on to really finish and talk about, skip right down to verse 13. And now about a faith, hope, and charity. These three, the greatest of these is charity. We were coming from Faith Baptist in Morgantown. There was a family there that had three daughters. They were Faith, Hope, and Charity. Charity was the oldest, so she really enjoyed reminding her sisters who was the greatest. I don't know that her mother thought that sometimes. All right, so I want to just go through. I'm going to give this first row. Charity suffereth long. The next one, you can just get together because you're going to have about 3 minutes just to say, hey, what does this look like? And then we'll just talk about it. The next one is love is kind. Love doesn't envy. That third row right there. Mr. and Mrs. Measler, you got anybody on your row there? All right, Susan. Vaunteth not itself. Let's keep going back. Mr. and Mrs. Smith is not puffed up. When it talks about not being puffed up, what does that mean? How does that show up in your life? Let's keep going back. Why don't you, Ms. Conyers, why don't you talk with the Smiths right there, and then I'll have the back row talk about doth not behave itself unseemly. I'm going to have Daniel, my wife, and Doc here talk about seeketh not her own. And then Brother Beal and our guest can talk about is not easily provoked. And then I'll go ahead and if you guys want to get with the, I'll just have you two talk about thinketh no evil. You mind talking with him, or if you want, you can, why don't you come over and talk with Mrs. Conyers there. I can give you another one. And Josh, why don't you come up here with the two preachers here. All right, so I will give you another one here. Did I give out? Is not easily provoked. I gave out already. Is that right? thinketh no evil. You got that? Thinketh no evil. Yep, just you two, Elaine and Mrs. Conyers there. And then the Scovilles I'm giving rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but in truth. Remember, I'm looking for application. I'm not looking for what it means. I'm just saying, in your life, how does this show up? When you talk about being puffed up, does that mean I'm thinking better than I'm somebody? But how does that really show up? So many times we get a biblical understanding and we have this idea of, yeah, I know what it means to vaunt myself, but sometimes I think we have this disconnect between what it means and what it looks like in our lives. And so I just want to take a few minutes tonight just to see in our lives how this manifests itself. All right, since this side got started early, I'm only going to give you about another minute, okay? Now, all three, four, or five of you don't have to answer. You just need to have a spokesman or spokeswoman, okay? With authority, under authority. All right, first row over here, he said, charity suffereth long. Carries with it the idea of being long-suffering or patient. So how do you think that shows up on a day, in your daily life? Or how does it manifest itself in your life? You have any ideas? Did you come up with anything? Absolutely. Road rage. I mean, that I have that one. That was on there, brother. I'll cross that one off. You got that one. That's good. Isn't that true? Don't you want people to mature at the rate you already are at? Regardless of how long it took you to get there, you're ready for somebody to mature and take those same steps much quicker than probably what you even took. That's excellent. That's very good. And so I want you to know, one of the things that hinders our patience is the culture in which we live in. Do you understand that? We live in a very narcissistic and a very impatient world. You can post something that you want feedback on to a social Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or Google or any of those things, any kind of social media, and you can get instant feedback. You don't have to wait. If you want food, you throw it in a microwave. You know, we talked about that before. We're mad now that we have to wait a minute and a half for popcorn. I mean, that's crazy, right? And so we live in a very impatient world. And what God is telling us is that if we are going to exhibit this thing called agape love, we are going to have to show some patience in this world. Part of that then means self-denial. It means there's no such thing as instant gratification. And I'll tell you, we could preach the rest of the night on a culture that is thriving on instant gratification. I appreciate Dr. Keene. He said this one time. He said, I mow my own lawn. Why? Because that's the only instant gratification I get. Right? You can see his job well done right there. But in the ministry, certainly it's not that way. You don't see somebody change yesterday into something completely different necessarily the next day. But over 10 years, you can look back and say, wow, I can't believe how far they've come. And that's kind of how it is in ministry. But even just dealing with people. Just dealing with people. So that's excellent. That's excellent. What's next on the list? Suffereth long and is kind. That's very good. That's very good. How do we show kindness sometimes? Or why do we show kindness sometimes? What's that? Yeah, it's called manipulation, right? Right? Let's see. If I do this, that'll get brownie points and you know, if I bring home roses and or if whatever, maybe she'll rub my shoulders or whatever. You know, we sometimes will be manipulative about our kindness. Is that really kindness at all? No. Kindness is the idea of doing something nice for somebody without any expectant return. You know, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he's the supreme example of love, but do you realize he's the supreme example of kindness as well? That which he did for us was kind on our behalf. Just going to the cross to suffer like he did with no expectation of anything in return. You know, so often our love or our kindness or our good deeds are hinged on something that we are trying to manipulate for our own good. Can I tell you this? There's some other qualities in there that I'll mention this on. Sometimes we do things just so we can feel good about ourselves. Can I tell you that's just as manipulative? Because our goal then is not to glorify God with our love and our kindness. It is doing something so that we can get some serotonin or some oxytocin in our brain that releases because we did something nice for somebody. Do you understand? We've got to make sure that our motives for being kind are pure as well. And so when we think about this agape love that needs to manifest itself as the crowning glory of all these Christian characteristics that we've been talking about for the last 2 months, one of the main ones, I believe, is this idea of kindness, like we talked about last week, the brotherly kindness. But it's not just to the household of faith. This is a kindness that is extended to everyone. It's easy to be nice to somebody that looks like you, is in the same social circles that you're in, is in the same social economical circles you're in, and does the same things and enjoys the same things. But I'll tell you, it is not easy to come out of yourself sometimes when somebody comes through those doors and they don't look like we do, and maybe they don't come from the same social economic stratus there that we come from, and still to be kind to them. But you know what we're commanded to do then, according to this Bible verse? Is to love them with kindness, not hoping that they'll become a member, not hoping that we're going to get anything from them, but love them simply because we are commanded to. That's the goal or the direction that God has told us to go here in this idea of being kind. It's not manipulative. We don't do so we can get. We said love doesn't envy. Oh, I'm sorry. Love doesn't envy. What'd you guys come up with? Well, maybe I should rethink my strategy. That's good. That's good. Object lesson right there. Absolutely. We usually think of envying as wanting something somebody else has, right? This envy really carries with it a little bit further. This is only translated, I forget how many times, less than 3 or 4 times. This word is translated envy. And in Acts 7:9, when it says, "And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." It talks about this envy that is really based in hatred. Or I have that backwards. Hatred that is based in envy. And so if Jed would have got mad enough to start pounding on somebody, okay, and just take that iPod, that would have been that type of envy. It's a very furious kind of anger. Listen, those brothers that threw Joseph into that pit were ready to kill him because of their hatred and their envy for him. You know where we get that sometimes? When somebody gets what we perceive to be preferential treatment. Isn't that where the brothers got that? Joseph was loved more than all his brothers, and they hated him because of it. And we say, you know what? Somebody got a promotion at work, and they didn't deserve it, and you're angry, and you're envious at them. And you say, listen, I don't get any ministry opportunities, and I'm looking at all these other people that are getting to minister, and you start to get angry about it because you're envious about something because you perceive from your point of view that you are being slighted in some way. And God said, that is not true love. You know, you cannot, in your body, as a vessel, contain hatred and love for for a person at the same time. You cannot be envious and have that hate towards somebody and wipe on a smile and tell them, man, I'm praying for you, I love you, because it's not going to be true. Love doesn't envy. There's always going to be someone that has more than you have and that appears to have it easier than you do. I'm going to give you hopefully we'll give you a few things that will help you to avoid this hatred envy. Number one, you have no idea what internal struggles that person might be going through. From the outside, they might put on a great mask, but they're struggling in ways you don't even know. Secondly, you have no idea how much debt they're carrying to put on that outward facade to make it look like everything's going just fine. And thirdly, you ought to rejoice with somebody when something good happens to them. And even if it's something you would rather do, boy, I really want to be a part of this, or I was really hoping to get this, or whatever it is. If somebody else gets it, true love then rejoices with them rather than being angry at them. We need to check our motives and see, do we rejoice with those that are rejoicing, or are we envious that they're getting ahead and we're not? Number four, vaunteth not itself. Yes, sir. That's exactly what it is. It's rash, boasting, heaping up praise unto one's own self. Some person has called it once a self-talker. I had a teenager one time in our youth group. He was just so bold about the boastings that he had. Nobody could ever believe, but he believed it, I think. It was amazing. It was amazing. Call this a topper or one-upsmanship, full of hot air or being a windbag. And the truth is, there can be some times when you did something bigger, better, or funnier, or harder, or whatever, than somebody else or some other person. But wisdom will let you know that you don't need to share it every time. Okay? And so I'm not saying that you're not ever going to experience something that is better than somebody else, but if you're always constantly trying to outdo somebody with your story or your experiences in life, it could be that you are vaunting yourself up without even realizing it. Ask yourself this question: am I trying to make myself look better than somebody else? And if that's true, you are vaunting yourself. Is not puffed up. Brother Smith, what do you think about that? That's right. You're exactly right. It just carries with it the idea to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, to have an exaggerated self-perception. It causes you to be condescending to those around you. What does that mean? It means to be snobby or you have this superiority complex. Hey, you say, how can I find out if I'm struggling with this? Because I'll tell you, this is one of those things that are a blind spot to many people. They have it and they don't even realize it. One of the questions you can ask yourself is this: is your way always better? Listen, I've got a better idea for that. Or are you always surrounded by inept people? And if the answer is yes, then it may not be that they're inept. You just think that you're better than everybody else around you. Or maybe they are, I don't know. But it's very, very, we must be very, very careful when we talk about loving our brethren. We talk about having this agape love, that we are not loving down to them. Because they'll feel that condescension. They will feel that belittling as you come and if you put on even a fake smile or you're just looking down at them and you don't think that they're your equal. Listen, anyone that comes to the door or anyone that you're passing out a tract to deserves the love of Christ through us. does not behave itself unseemly. Does not behave itself unseemly. Ladies, what'd you come up with? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. We skipped around a little bit. Okay. Okay. Very good. Right, right. I think that, especially that latter part that you mentioned, is very good. I think all those things are very good, especially about dwelling on that which is good. I think it carries with it somewhat the idea of disgracefully or dishonestly or being indecent. I read somewhere, you're talking about etiquette, I read somewhere where it talks about being that unseemly is being rude or discourteous or bad-mannered. They have brash language or behaves ugly. If somebody behaves ugly, they say that they behave unseemly. Okay? I'll tell you, there's no room for that kind of behavior and to try to love somebody.